All right. Well, it's a joy to be here. That's dangerous for me to have water around. Can I move it? Yeah, real dangerous. Amen. We're glad to be here. When we're home and we're not traveling, we attend church in Knoxville from my house, and that gives us time to listen to WSOF. Amen. And so we get to listen. When we're going home from church, y'all are just getting started in your services, and so I get to listen to preach and sing, and that's a real joy. I appreciate that. And we enjoy some of the good singing. I'll ask the preacher if I could say something about this, and I won't take an hour doing this, and then I'll preach. We resigned from the church in 2013. We were there 40 years pastoring. And then we asked the Lord about a lot of things. You know, you wonder, I'm sure Preacher Kirtman knows about this, when you pastor, then you're wondering, how are you going to be able to continue to maybe propagate the word a little more? So the Lord encouraged me to do a little writing. So I've got three books. I just got one back. I'm going to tell you about that in a moment. I've got three books in print, and we don't sell these books. We make them available for the ministry if anybody wants to. Want some, they can share a love offering with us, and we put it all in the ministry. Don't take a penny for us. Every penny that comes in just keeps the book in publishing and keeps new material being written, and also makes available to maybe support some other mission works. First one we wrote was on the heart, and this is a study on Jeremiah 17:9. You remember that one, don't you? Heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? And I made this statement one time. The heart is so wicked, the blood of Jesus can't even cure it. You think that one through. That's why he said you must be born again. The heart of man is so vile, there is no recovery for it. It has to be made new. So that's what's happening about. And then after we resigned the church, we had some what I thought was some dear friends that put the knife in me and turned it and run it all the way through, and I was betrayed. And I thought in my soul, I would never, ever get over being betrayed. Yes. If you've ever been betrayed, you know that's one of the hardest things to get over that you'll experience. And so the Lord gave me this material on experiencing betrayal and how you get over it. And in a nutshell, I went back and the Lord showed me to find out how Jesus dealt with his betrayal, and then you'll know how to deal with yours. Amen. So that's what that study's about. And I got this one back a week ago this past Thursday from the printer. It's called The Power of Abiding in Christ. It's a study on John 15. Actually, it only covers verses 1 to about verse number 11. And the two verses that really impressed me in that passage is verse number 11. And you know the story. You know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You know the story. Well, when he gets to verse number 11, he says, these things have I spoken to you that my joy might be in you, your joy might be full. And then I saw what he's doing. He's showing Christians how to have a joyful life. And I'm telling you, I've watched this over these years, Christians that flirt around the edges and they don't abide in the vine, and they should. They never are enjoyable Christians. They're defeated people. So the Lord gave me some stuff on this, and if you're interested in any of it, they're available for, if you'd like a copy of it, if you want to give a love offering to the work of the Lord, that's what they're for, and we put all the monies directly into the work of the Lord. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 5 today. When you find your place, we'll stand, and we're going to read all of chapter 5 into chapter number 6. 1 Samuel chapter number 5, if you will, and then we'll read on into chapter number 6. By the way, it's good to see Dr. Kirtman again. I've saw him once. Well, I guess I saw him more than once, but on one occasion in Nebraska. But he made such an impression on me, I never forgot him. And I've seen Brother Crawford several times. I still have trouble remembering who he is. That's a joke. Amen. Well, I love Brother Crawford. I love Brother Kirtman. And I love Brother Farrell. He's such a blessing. Brother Gary, it's good to see y'all. We appreciate you and love y'all in the Lord. All right, verse number 1 of chapter 5, 1 Samuel chapter 5, and I'm going to read into chapter number 6. And the Philistines took the ark of God, and they brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they rose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of God of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath." And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of the God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, and that it slay us not and our people, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men that died not were smitten with emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven." Chapter 6. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." Be seated, if you will. Let me pray with you. And then we're going to look at this passage, see what the Lord give us. Now, Father, I want to thank you again now for the privilege of being here in this place. And we recognize, Father, our own frailty. And, Father, that we need the hand of God with us today to try to say the things you put in our heart. So I'm praying, Lord, the Holy Spirit now would have complete control of my heart and mind, and with the ears, Lord, and the hearts of those who may hear. And so, Father, I want to submit myself to you fresh and new and thank you for what you've done. Lord, I want to thank you for Jesus. And I want to thank you, Father, that you sent him to shed his blood, to bear our sins in his own body. And Lord, I want to thank you for him being a sacrifice that you were able to accept and pleased with to make an atonement for our sins. And I want to thank you, Lord, for what he's done by saving us and, Lord, sealing us and, Lord, in giving us a place with you in glory when this is over. Now, help us today to be a help to your children, and we're going to honor you, Father, for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I don't want to announce to you my text just yet. I want to try to build up to that so you'll be able to see it. Now, I want to make this statement. I'm sure let me just say this. I want to talk about the Ark of the Covenant for just a moment. Now, I'm sure with the preaching you've had, you know something about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was that holy box that God had in the Holy of Holies. And I'm not going to tell you what it looked like and all that stuff, but it wasn't a very large box, but on top of it had a mercy seat, and the cherubims were somehow molded or built inside that mercy seat. Inside that ark was, you know, the tables of table of stone that Aaron, that Moses broke, the rod that Aaron had, and then the pot of manna. Now, that ark represented two things, to me anyway. It represented the presence of God and the power of God. So anyway, now bear that in mind as we go through here now. Now, I want to lay a little groundwork here about the condition in which this story took place. Number one, the condition was that Israel's principles were wicked. In this hour, the Word of God said and taught that men were doing what was right in their own eyes. And I'm telling you, any time you have people that are doing, whether it's a man or a family or a church or a country, when they're doing what's right in their own eyes, you can bank on this, there will be superabundance of wickedness involved. So, number one, the principles of Israel were wicked, but so were their priests. Their religious system this hour had become corrupted. It was so corrupt, Eli had not taken his position rightly. And his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, was so vile, they were committing adultery just outside the tabernacle. They were laying with the women just outside the door. So the religious system in that hour had become very wicked. But also so had the people, because the Bible said that men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So this event is taking place in an environment, I mean, that's wicked. I mean, the principles are wicked, the priests are wicked, the people are wicked. Now then, with that said, let me go back and lay a little groundwork here about the contextual background of how this story is taking place. So, number one, look back in chapter 4, if you would, verse number 1. Go to chapter 4 in verse number 1. Now, notice what the Bible's saying. Well, I'm not going to read it all, but I'll point you to verse number 2 in a moment. So, here's what's happened. The children of Israel now are in conflict with the Philistines. The Philistines have gone to war with them, and I'm sure because they thought, well, we are the chosen ones that God will surely deliver us. But when the battle is over, there are 4,000 Israelite soldiers that are laying on the ground. 4,000 are dead. Now, notice if you would please, verse number 2, it labeled it here, that they're defeated, that they slew of the army in the field about 4,000. Now look at verse number 3 if you would. So now you see their defeat, but notice the discernment this crowd had. Their principles are wicked, their religious system is wicked now, and notice the discernment. They're defeated now, and notice who they're blaming. The Bible said in verse number 3, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us down before the Philistine. I'm telling you, you're probably going to hear America say some things like that in the future when God's hand starts falling. They're going to say, well, why has God smitten us now? Well, see, these people are wicked. Now they're saying, God, you're the ones that went. Well, I know God allowed it, but in reality, it was their own wickedness that separated between them and God and left them without strength. So they're showing their discernment here with why has God done this. Now, verse number 3 again. Notice now what they say in the middle of the verse. They said, well, God sent us here. And in their mind, they're saying, well, what we're going to do now? They said, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of God. So they got a decision here. Let's go get the Ark of God and let's bring the Ark of God into battle. And so now then they're making this decision. Now, I don't know where all this come from. unless maybe it was because of what they knew about Jericho. Because they did take the Ark of God in the will of God and marched around Jericho and God defeated them. So maybe that's where it came from. But that was not a very good decision. Now, I want you to look at verse number 3 again, the latter portion of it, because it gives us a little insight here of Nebuchadnezzar's how deceived they were. Now, remember, they're going against a nation that is full of idolatry. They're worshiping this god named Dagon. But look at the latter part of verse number 3. They said, now, we're going to fetch the ark of God, and he said, out of Shiloh unto us. Now watch what it says. That when it cometh among us, that it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Now in reality, the children of Israel are no better than the Philistines. You know why? The Philistines have got Dagon as their god, but now they have taken an ark that represented God, and they have made a god out of the ark of God. Now the ark is not going to save them, because no idol can save anybody. So now then, so they take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. In chapter 4, verse number 10, the Ark of the God's in the battle with them. And so now then, when the battle is over, 30,000 men are laying on the ground. Spears in them, arrows in them, sword holes in them. 30,000 men laying on the ground dead. And so, this is the background in which this comes. Not only that, but I didn't say this, but the Philistines captured the Ark of God in the battle. Now then, with that said and done, for a moment now I'm going to concentrate on Dagon. Now I want you to listen carefully. So what was Dagon? What did Dagon look like? What was he? See, the Philistines are worshiping this idol Dagon. So how can you understand what he was? Well, the word Dagon means the fish god. And along with that, there is and I don't understand, and I'm not searching to find out, but there was some sort of a fertility business involved in the worship of Dagon. So what you got here, they're worshiping maybe this fish god. Now, from what I saw, you can look it up yourself, but he looked like this. He was half man and half fish. From the waist down, he's like a fish. From the waist up, he's like a man. Because, you know, the Bible said he had hands, because the hands were cut off. And he had a head, the head was cut off. So from the waist up, he's like a man. The waist down, he's like a fish. So we could call him a merman, reckon? All right, so that might be what, but anyway, so now listen carefully. I'm going to lay the groundwork here. I want you to get this now. So now then, let's find out who is worshiping Dagon. Well, we know the Philistines are, but who are they? Well, they're descendants of Ham. You hear what I'm saying? They're descendants of Ham and that neighbor, and we're not going to go further than that, but that they're men. They were people in the land of Philistine, in the land of Palestine in the days of Abraham. Now, they were warlike people, they were superstitious, and they're idol worshipers. Now, I want to digress a moment now. I want to say something, and I want you to listen to what I'm about to say, because it's going to be important when we get on down the message. So, in the days of Abraham, Abraham had been to Egypt and he came back. Then for whatever reason, Abraham moved from in the middle of Canaan up to near the coast of the Mediterranean in an area called Gerar. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. That's the Philistine territory. So when Abraham is up here on Sarah's second, his second denial and his second lie, so he says, Sarah, I want you to tell them that you're my sister. So they gave the story to Abimelech, who was the king in that area, he took her in. So whenever the story is found out, here's what Abimelech said. He said, why have you done this to me? Listen to what the Bible said. The Bible said, Abraham said, because I thought the fear of God was not in this place. Do you hear that? So in the days of Abraham, the fear of God was in that area. Now, I don't know what degree, but some element of the fear of God was in the land of the Philistines in the days of Abraham. Well, that leads me to believe, that leads me to believe this, that some of those in that area in Abraham's day could have known the true God. There's a remote possibility that some of those folks had enough fear of God that they knew something about the real God. Now, that is important.
So from Abraham day to the verses we read, they have degenerated from having some sort of fear of God to total idol worship. Now that's important as we progress here. Now I want to say a couple more things to you. So why would anybody believe that an idol had power? I mean, there were, now I tell you right now, I'm not going to worship anything that I don't think has some power. Amen. If I'm going to worship it, it better have some power for me to be persuaded. Well, what persuaded these people that Dagon had power? I mean, something's got to persuade them. Well, you remember this story? You remember about Samson? Remember Samson? So they go to battle and you remember Samson captured. They put out his eyes, put him in prison, and they made a big feast. And so the feast is, they said, let us make a great feast to Dagon, who had delivered our enemy, Samson, in our hand. So they're equating the capture of Samson to their god Dagon. So since they got Samson captured, he's in their power and control, they're saying, Dagon's got power. Dagon's got power. Now wait a minute, let's take it a little further now. So now then, after the battle and 30,000 Israelites are dead, they've got the Ark of God in their possession. And so now then, you know where they put him? They put the Ark of the God of Israel in the temple of Dagon, right beside Dagon. Do you know what they're saying? They're saying that our God Dagon has got more power than that Jewish God. That Israelite God, we got more power than him because we've got his box. This box they count so highly, it's now in our possession and in our control. Y'all with me now? So now then, they're saying this is why. But let me say this to you. The reason Samson was captured by the Philistine was not because of their God. It was because Samson, a Nazarite, was living loose and wicked in the sight of God. The reason they had the Ark of God was not because Dagon was powerful, but because the wickedness of Israel and God allowed them to take it. Amen. Now then, I want to say something to you now. So now then, let's move on and show you a couple more things. Now, I'm not going to be too long, I don't think. Maybe an hour and a half or so, but anyway, whatever. But now, listen to me carefully. Now, I want to make this point, and I'm going to get the punchline as quick as I can. Look at chapter 6, verse number 1. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 1. All right, so my question to you is this. So, before I read that, I'm going to ask you a question. Are y'all listening now? Before I read that, let me ask you. How powerful is the God of heaven? Answer for me. I mean, give me just I'll be all right. So, how powerful is the God of glory? All power, right? There's no power that God does not have. Is that true? All right, so can God do anything God wants to do? Is that right? Now, chapter 6, verse number 1. So, in verse chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible said this. The Bible said, and the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistine 7 months. So, if God is all-powerful, and God can do anything God wants to do, why did God allow the Ark of the Covenant of God that to stay in the country of the Philistines 7 months? That was a prized thing of Israel, but it's when God had put his presence on, his power in. Why did God allow it to stay there? Is there a reason? Well, let me back up and ask you this. So in numerology, what does the number 7 represent? That's right. It represents completion and perfection. So God's allowing to stay there 7 months. Why? Because there's something, God is doing something that's going to be complete or wouldn't have stayed there 7 months. There's something God is doing here, neighbor, that he's going to give 7 months to do it. It's going to be a complete thing that God's doing. So what's God doing? These are heathen people. These are ungodly men, ungodly folks that are worshiping the idol of God. God's allowing them, y'all listen to me, God's allowing the Ark of the Covenant of God to stay in an idol country for 7 months. Why? So they can examine their God versus the God of heaven for 7 months. He's given them 7 months to test their God against Jehovah God and find out who is real. Amen. So I'm preaching about abandoning Dagon. Now then, I want you to look please at verse number, chapter 5, verse number 3. So in the 7 months there, that the Ark of the Covenant is there, notice even the plight of Dagon here. He's matter of fact, this will not be Dagon's most glorious experience. I can tell you that. When it's all said and done, Dagon is not going to walk away saying, see what I did. Amen. So, number one, notice verse number 3. The Bible said, when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, that's the first night. I'm telling you, they couldn't handle God one night. Not one night. Watch now. So here they are. They got Dagon in the temple of God. Y'all listen now. So that overnight, I don't know how those happened, but the next morning they got up and Dagon was on his face. Now, I want you to say something now. Now, I'm just telling you what it read. It said they put Dagon by, they put the Ark of the Covenant by Dagon. That's what it said. But in the morning when they got up, Dagon was in front of the ark. That's true.
That's right.
God say, next morning they got up, Dagon, well, I'm not going to mess your flower up, honestly. But next morning they got up, and Dagon was down before the ark of the covenant of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So what's God showing them? God is letting them see that Dagon's in the dirt. By the way, the temple of Dagon had a dirt floor. Sometimes I say this, that reason had a dirt floor so that Dagon could stay in touch with Mother Earth. I don't know if that's so or not. But anyway, so what's God showing them? Number one, Dagon is on his face before the Ark of the Covenant of God. God's showing them that your Dagon is a weak God. Oh. Dagon is weak, but the Jehovah God of Israel is strong. He's showing them, see, Dagon's on his face in a worshiping, in a worshiping position and showing the Philistine that your God's not worthy to be worshipped, but the Jehovah God is. Amen. Hallelujah. He's showing them, neighbor, in that first experience here, he's showing them that, neighbor, that Dagon is not worthy to be worshipped. Amen. Now, I'll say something more about that later. Now, second day. So, like any good religionist that has a religion challenged. So it said, like any good religion, that religion is, that has a religion challenged, when your religion is challenged, that you know, you can't take that now, because you gotta hip it back up now.
Yeah.
So now then, that I don't know how many it took, but they had to have a bunch of folks come by and pick up that stone and put it back in its place. Any good religionist, when the Holy Ghost works in them, they don't want to turn loose their religion. They always try to set their religion back up where it was the rule. Amen. Amen. So now the next day, day two is coming by. So what are they going to learn on day two? Look at your Bible. Look if you would please in verse number four. On day two, the Bible says, and when they rose early on the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen about his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, watching now, and the head of Dagon and both the palm of his hands were, respond, cut off. Not broken. Not broken off. When they're cut off, it's a deliberate act. See, God didn't allow the head and the hands get broken off. God cut them off. God was in charge here, and God's doing the cutting off. And the torso, and by the way, and matter of fact, read carefully, and the Bible said, and you'd have to read, but the Bible, well, I'll just tell you what it was. God cut the head off, cut the hands off, carpenter, you're a carpenter. Part of one anyway, like me. So what's a threshold? What's a threshold of a door? Thank you. It's the bottom part of the door. God cut the head off, cut the pops off, and piled them up in the doorway.
Yeah.
So that's what God did. So that every worshiper of Dagon, when they come in, they either had to step on or step over Dagon. So what's God doing? God is showing them, look, your God is very unintelligent. He don't have a head. Your God is very unperceptive. He don't have no eyes. Your God is very undiscerning. He don't have no ears. Your God is very unspeakable. He don't have no mouth. Amen. As God is showing them how utterly senseless it is for them to have Dagon as their God. Now watch on that. So let's say now. So the next thing it said about them is this. They got emeralds. Now, we won't go into a lot of detail, but let it suffice to say this. That emerald is a tumor. I mean, it ain't no little pimple. It had tumor, and it has in the secret parts. Now remember what I told you? What God's doing for 7 months, He's letting them take a look at Dagon and letting them take a look at the Jehovah God. So now then, I'm not being ugly, I'm not trying to be ugly, but they've got emeralds in their secret parts. So don't you know, what do you do if you get, the first time you get sick, don't you call on your God? So now they've got emeralds in their secret parts, and they're saying, oh, Dagon, deliver us, oh, Dagon, deliver us.
Yep.
Cry all you will, but they've still got the emeralds. Dagon can't help them with the emeralds. Amen. I need some help, Dagon. Dagon couldn't even take care of the rats in the land. No. So Dagon now, his neighbor is, they're crying for him to help them, and he can't help them with that. So they're crying neighbor for Dagon to help them with their sores and help them neighbor with all their problems. Are you listening now?
Yes, sir. Amen.
So there was great destruction here, but I want you to see this now. Go to chapter 6, and I'm about done. They have had a representation of God in their midst for 7 months. It's been like God has been there for 7 months for them to examine Jehovah God with Dagon to see what's going on here. And every examination you see here, God won out. Dagon is nothing to be contended with. Amen. So what's their choice after God gave them 7 months to examine Jehovah God versus Dagon? What's their choice? Chapter 6, verse 2. Look at it. Chapter 6, verse number 2. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. Are you listening, Brother Wells? I'm about done. Here's where it is. You got to remember this. Dagon represented to them pleasure. It wasn't the figure. No, it wasn't the figure, Dagon, that they wanted to hold to. It was a pleasure that they got out of the worship ceremonies of Dagon. So here's what they're doing. They're saying, if I accept the Jehovah God, Dagon is incidental, but I don't have to give up my pleasure. If I accept Dagon, my pleasure has got to go. I'm talking about immoral pleasure. So they said, let us get rid of this Ark of the Covenant of God, so we can get back to normal.
Yep. You're right.
I got a question. Do you have a Dagon? Do you have a Dagon? Do you have some Dagon in your life that gives you so much pleasure? You might be saved, but you ain't going to go no farther than where you are. You done draw the line. You draw the line. I'll go no farther. Because if I do, it's going to require me dealing with some of the things that Brother Crawford preached about a while ago. What's your day gone? What's kept you from becoming mature? What's kept you from becoming a mighty child of God? What's kept you from becoming somebody that's got power and authority with God? Where's the day gone? Where's your day gone? Where's the day gone that's your pleasure, that you know if you flat get right with God, you're going to have to deal with it? I'm telling you, brother, I'm about done, honestly. But I could talk to you today. I could talk to you, I'll bet you, for 30 or 40 more minutes of men and women that I've dealt with in the pastorate that had their Dagons. And I'm telling you, they wouldn't get... I'm thinking of a man right now named Jim. I won't tell you his last name, Jim. And I went to see him in the hospital. He was about to die. And I said, Jim, you need to get saved. And he said, no, I cannot get saved now. I said, why can't you get saved now? He said, when I was a young man, there's a man cut my guts out. And he said, I had to hold my guts in my hand. And I had to walk to the hospital with my guts held in my hand so I could get them sewed in. And he said, I am waiting for the day I can find that man. I'm going to rip his guts out just like he did mine. But the boy died before Jim ever got him. But he never turned loose of his hatred.
Yep.
He never turned loose of his vengeance.
Yep.
Amen. What is some preacher? Oh God. I've seen people hold on to their job. I saw a man one time. He delivered liquor. That was his job. He delivered liquor. And he would not get born again because if he did, he'd have to give up his liquor delivering job. And he traded his soul because it gave him the pleasure he wanted in life.
Yep.
Amen. Now you know you could take this anywhere. But let's suffice to say this. Only you and God know what's in your heart. Only you and God know if you got something in your heart that's a pleasure that you know that if you deal with, you get right with God, you're going to have to forsake that pleasure.
Yes.
It's become your Dagon.
Yep.
To hold. And when it comes down, invitation time, and God deals with you. How many times has this happened? God dealt with you, and you knew that was the issue. Let me give you this. I can't leave without giving this. That church where I pastored, Lord, maybe I shouldn't have said that, but there's this young man that he'd come to the altar. He'd bawl and squall and cry. I mean, he'd cry and get up and say it's right with the Lord. Next service, he'd be right back in the altar again. Now listen, they even sent him to Brother Alfred Willis's home for a few weeks. He didn't last but 5 days. He came back, he'd come to the altar, get in the altar and squall and bawl. Get up, say he's right, but he wasn't right. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, he got born again. Maybe a month, he got born again.
Amen.
You know what it was? He had the pleasure of pornography.
Yep.
He could not turn pornography loose. He had that thing got a grip. I'm going to tell you right now, buddy. You can't mess with stuff like that. You can't do it, son. It will latch a hold of you, and you will become its prisoner. You think you're enjoying it, but I'm telling you right now, you have become the slave of sin. Oh boy, got born again, and then he reveals what my pleasure was. I couldn't get saved because of my pleasure. I'm telling you, I guess that's enough. I don't feel liberty giving no more. But what's your day gone? What is it in your life that you know you're holding on to? And you can't get on with God as far as you need to get on with God because of that pleasure that's locked in your heart.
Yep.
You know what? Preacher Coon, it could be something that's not even classified sinful to me and you.
Right.
But it could be something that so dominates your life. When it dominates your life, it does become sin to you.
That's right.
Absolutely. What's your pleasure? What's your little day gone that you got hidden away that you're not going to give up? Because if you do, get right with God, it's going to cost you that pleasure. Mm-hmm. And you'd rather say, send the ark of God away to his place and let me get back to normal. I'm telling you, buddy. I preached revival the other day in his church. And I looked at him and I said, you folks are not wanting revival. And the preacher didn't much like it, but he didn't want it either. I really don't know what I was doing there, really. Yeah. They didn't want God to work. But I tell you what they wanted. They wanted to be entertained with some good entertainment till it's over so we can get back to normal. Let me ask you this little question here. When this Bible conference is over, and you can call it a Bible conference if you want to, but all it is just a bunch of country people up here screaming and hollering and preaching. So are you waiting till it's over so you can get back to normal?
There you go.
You waiting till it's over so you can get back to things normal? You got a day gone. You got a day gone somewhere. And you're wanting to send the ark of God away so I can get back to normal. Let's pray. Preacher, you come on. Preacher Wells, have you ever had a day gone? Yes, sir, I've had some day gones. I've had some things in my life that I wasn't quite ready to deal with. If you have, I hope the Holy Spirit of God will help you today to deal with them. Let God do a work in your heart. Father, I love and thank you for the Lord. Thank you for this word. I'm praying the Spirit of God would move now and work in our hearts. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Father.